Even though I guess many people are very happy and excited around this time of the year because Christmas is around the corner, we are going to continue to study the same subject we have been studying concerning the Church of Christ Jesus and how we can have a better local church life. 2 weeks ago, I shared a thought with you that it is very unusual and abnormal if the unfaithful believers experience spiritual satisfaction and happiness in local churches. If unfaithful Christians are having peace in their hearts, I think there is a problem. They should not be able to enjoy peace if they are really abiding in Christ Jesus. The unfaithful ones are self-centered believers. They are very much interested in self-edification, not the edification of the whole body of believers. And negligent on their duties and responsibilities for the whole body. Then I said about the danger of the church split, but at the same time, I also said that there is a room for church separation, biblical separation. True believers should separate themselves from sin, false doctrines, and disorderly brethren. Dr. Paul Brand says that white blood cells, the armed forces of the body, guard against the invaders. When the body is being cut, these cells abruptly stop their aimless wandering and home in from all different directions on the scene of the battle. As if they have a sense of smell, they hurry through tissue via the most direct route. When they arrive, many of them give their lives to kill the bacteria. They subject themselves to the good of the larger organism that determines their duties. If a cell should lose its loyalty and cling to its own life, it shares the benefits of the body but set up a rival organism called cancer. Our churches are filled with the wrong ones who benefit from the ministry, the body, the whole body, but who refuse to submit themselves to the leaders of the organism and the ministry of that church. They go their own ways. As a result, the body is cancerous, weak, and unprepared for battle. Sometimes, in some local churches, so much energy is spent in resolving internal conflict that there is no time to confront the world with Jesus Christ. If we are guilty of dividing the body, we'd better repent. When we disagree with church leaders, we should talk to God rather than to our friends. He is able to direct his own church in his own time and in his own way. To destroy the temple of God is to toy with the wrath of God. It is not a good thing. And also, we should remember that every member of the body of Christ must be healthy in order to make the body itself healthy. If we want our church to be healthy and sound, each and every one of us should be healthy and sound. Otherwise, we cannot keep and maintain our body healthy and sound. Today, I'm going to focus on the separation of the church from the world. And it will be a bit of, I think, unusual topic and unusual perspective. And I hope that you will be able to understand what I'm trying to say this morning. There are problems of the world in the local churches. For too many years, Christian churches have been swept over by consumerism, which is a philosophy of the world. Consumerism is an organizational, commercial, and secular philosophy that clashes with the purposes of the Church of God. God declares its truth to the mankind, thus saith the Lord, not the other way around. The consumer-oriented philosophy promotes an idea that churches should provide what the consumers, in this case, churchgoers, want. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The philosophy of consumerism within Christian churches has encouraged the believers to cling to what they want to hear, and thus they choose their own teachers. It makes an interesting cycle from demanding what they want to hear about to getting it from their choices of teachers, feeding them with what they want to hear. Thus, These professors of Christ are deceived by their own deceptions that they are never wrong but always right, because they know exactly what they want to hear, and they choose their own set of teachers who are going to give exactly the same messages they want to hear about. The philosophy of consumerism makes the success of churches depend on favorable responses of the churchgoers. In order to attract them to come to church, churches should do and preach what they want. So lots of projects are going on, lots of programs are provided. It is not uncommon practice that megachurches receive assistance and helps from business consulting companies and pay them fees for their consulting services. That is not a hidden secret. It is all for the success and enlargement of the congregation sizes. So churches become truly organizations, just like business entities. In a smaller scale, the churchgoers demand their churches to provide what they want. They are their own authorities and refuse to submit themselves to the church. One irony is that they are coming to church not to be changed or transformed to something, but to change their churches. They do not keep the commandments of God, but demand the churches to listen to their voices and to follow. Consumerism makes the church man-pleasing, but definitely not God-pleasing. Secondly, the effects of the philosophies of the world in churches are real. Recent Gallup polls have uncovered conflicting trends in our society. That is, the religion is on the upswing, but so is crime and immorality. George Gallup calls it, in quote, a giant paradox that religion is showing clear signs of revival even as the country is ridden with rising crime and other problems regarded as antithetical to religious piety, end of quote. That is totally contrary to the phenomena during the time of revivals that people experienced. Addressing a national seminar of Southern Baptist leaders in the States, Gallup said, in quote, we find that there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups, end of quote. So it is no doubt, it is no wonder that the world is accusing Christians as hypocrites, because they are doing exactly the same things, but at the same time they are saying that they have the truth and they must believe in Jesus in order to go to heaven. Paul says to the Jews who boasted of the law and who despised the Gentiles who did not have the law in Romans chapter 2, 23 and 24. So Jews with the laws despise the Gentiles without the laws. And so here is an accusation coming from Paul against the Jews. Thou then makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking a law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So in other words, you are claiming that you have the law, but you are breaking every one of them. And so as a result, actually, you are dishonoring God. By claiming the privilege of having the law of God, they dishonored God and were not different from the Gentiles. Worldlessness has overtaken the minds of the professing believers. And sometimes the problem is that even though they have been taken over by the worldliness, they even do not recognize it. To that extent, Christians have been really downturned and degenerated. F. H. Henry wrote, in quote, millions of Protestants, many evangelicals among them, choose and change their churches as they do their airline for convenience of travel, comfort, and economy, end of quote. So people choose what they believe and how they live without much concern for what the Bible actually teaches them. Believers easily identify themselves with the Church of Christ at no personal cost whatsoever. Ever. Without realizing it, They make their joining of local churches become like choosing a dish from a menu at the restaurants. If they do not like the dish, they complain about the dish and move on to other churches to find a different dish that suits to their palates. In the meanwhile, they forgot God's honor or God's calling for individuals to be brought into local bodies. Churches are slowly dying with the philosophy of consumerism. Secondly, we need to consider the necessity to uphold the biblical messages. We Christians are not of the world, but in the world. You must have heard it so often, many times probably. We are separated from the world, but we still live in the world. It means that we cannot escape from the spirit of our age in daily living, daily life. There are so many issues affecting us on a daily basis, and especially we cannot escape from political activism, bringing lots of issues into the political debates, which will eventually take them even to referendums and constitutional changes, or new laws and regulations through the parliament. They will trouble otherwise calm and quiet Bible-believing churches and Christians. Why do I bring this point in my discussions about a better local church life this morning? Well, there are a few things we need to consider. First of all, it is because these issues touch on fundamental values that we Bible-believing Christians have upheld over the millennia. These issues include homosexuality, gay marriage, transgenderism, euthanasia, and abortion laws. We may include equality between the sexes issue as well. Recently, the Parliament has debated about the Freedom of Conscience Bill for religious people and organizations, which will affect them from hiring and firing employees for their Christian schools and churches. Probably you haven't really thought about all those things, and probably you haven't really been interested in looking into these things. If we are not allowed to ask about people's sex, whether they are male or female, and their faith when we hire someone for church office or for Christian school, for example, asking such a question is illegal to us. We cannot refuse to hire transgender or gay or lesbian teachers or even gay or transgender pastors. If secular and humanistic politicians' ideas are accepted in the political arena, we Christians are forced to live under their values. Otherwise, we will be criminals or offenders of the law they are going to make to impose their values upon us. Humanistic political activists accuse Bible-believing Christians for bigotry, and they charge them as narrow-minded and unloving people. In addition to that, we have seen how modernist and liberal churches have behaved over the years. They take a side with humanists and secularists by saying that their ways of interpretations of the Bible accept all such practices like homosexuality as alternate sexual experience or preference or alternate lifestyle. Some of them even argue that the Old Testament passages are not applicable to us today anymore. Likewise, many issues affect the believers of Christ, and it will be coming upon us and against us with bigger strength more and more upon us as the years go by. These debates and political activism have shifted the whole paradigm of all such issues from biblical understanding and mandates to political agendas. The whole mass media, liberal wings of politicians and theologians and humanists bring their agendas to political debates and make conclusions in parliament or even in courtrooms. There are lots of liberal judges who are twisting and distorting the true meanings of the law. Bible-believing Christians are gagged not to speak against the gay rights activism under the rules of anti-discrimination laws in public in some areas. Feminists rise up and demand for equality, which means that a husband should not be called or considered as the head of the family, and that women have the right to be ordained to be elders and pastors. To make the things worse, a large section of so-called evangelicals conclude that Paul's view of women in his epistles was wrong, and his view reflected only the first century male chauvinism. Some Christians even say that we should not talk about such matters in churches because they are political problems and they are political agendas, and we should not bring politics into Christian churches. As we can see here, the spectrum of diverse views over modern issues is vast and wide, and even Christian churches have not come to any agreed conclusion amongst themselves yet. Then, what is the real problem or cause of all troubles we are seeing from such social and political issues? Why do we have these problems today in our churches? I think that there are at least three problems we should carefully consider. And I need to address these issues before I'm going to retire, and someone is going to come and lead you. So I want you to know what I believe and what I believe, what the Bible teaches us about these matters. We must recognize that we have confused ourselves by listening to political activists too much. Think about gay rights or gay marriage issues. There was a referendum over gay marriage, and more people voted in favor of it, which led the government to legalize it. Thankfully, churches are legally allowed to practice what they have believed. And Hope Church does not approve gay marriage by faith and practice. As long as I am in the ministry, I cannot allow it. Then some people are not happy with us and say that we should not speak against it because it is a legal practice in Australia. They argue that we are against equality. We are already politically defeated and should not linger with outdated old traditions any longer, people say. They say that we are living in a different era. We should not politicize such issues in churches anymore. And so they scold us and they rebuke us. However, I have a deep concern about such arguments and such thoughts. The reason is very simple. Homosexuality, gay marriage, abortion, euthanasia, or transgenderism have never been political issues to Christians and Christian churches, but they have been always biblical issues. They have been biblical issues. They have never been political issues to us. Thus, Christian churches have preached and taught about them for the last 2,000 years, not because these issues were political issues, but because they were biblical issues. Now some people tell us that these are political agendas and therefore we should not talk about them in our churches, of which obviously I cannot agree. We do not change the messages of the Bible by trends or fads of any generation or any culture or any civilization even. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 14. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14 says this. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, here, Paul is talking about the purpose of the appointments of those people the Lord has set in Christian churches. And according to verse 12, they should perfect the saints and they should prepare, equip the believers for the work of the ministry, and they should be able to edify the body of Christ. And so they are the things that God's appointed the people's ministry. We should refuse to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because there are deceptions in such moves. It is not my political view to say that homosexuality and transgenderism are not right, but wrong and sinful. It is what the scripture tells us about them and against them, therefore I cannot but say it. Therefore, churches or Christians should not be afraid of speaking against them in their churches. Let me reiterate my point. Talking about such modern issues is not political activism, but the faithfulness to the teachings of the Bible. We teach and preach the same messages that our forefathers of faith had taught and preached, as the scripture declares. We do not politicize these issues in our church because they are fundamentally biblical issues, not political issues, and those issues are settled in our church because of what the scripture says. Whether the government, the society, or academic world changes its views on such issues according to whatever the way it or they like, we will say the same thing until Jesus comes again. We do not change the biblical truth. In order to be strengthened in your faith and your understanding, you need to learn. That's why God has appointed those people, those individuals in Christian churches. You need to be taught. My friends, you need to be taught. Sometimes, obviously, not sometimes, almost every day, I'm thinking about the church beyond my presence when I'm not here anymore. What is going to happen? Can Hope Church survive such great challenges over doctrinal issues and all these, even social issues? Can she survive? You need to learn. You need to be taught. The second problem we should carefully consider is that we have gone overboard to make ourselves, which means Christian churches, relevant to the modern society and the philosophy. We are so scared of hearing from other people that we are outmoded, outdated. We are just ancients. In our zeal to be relevant to the modern world and modern society, very sadly and unfortunately, we have abandoned and lost our prophetic voices. Think about the prophets of God, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Hosea. Were they relevant to their countrymen? Because of seeming irrelevant but prophetic messages they were delivered to their countrymen, they suffered and were persecuted, but their words were prophetically fulfilled eventually. If Paul was putting his relevance to the fellow Jews over his duty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, would he be persecuted? There is a well-known story about a boy who bought a canary and put it in the same cage as a sparrow, hoping the sparrow would learn to sing. After 3 days, he gave up in disgust. The sparrow did not sound like the canary. Instead, the canary sounded just like the sparrow. That's what we are doing in Christian churches. In The Great Evangelical Disaster, Francis Schaeffer says, this is such a very famous Christian apologist. By the way, Francis Schaeffer was one of the pioneer missionaries from the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions. And he says in quote, "Here is the great evangelical disaster. The failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth, the evangelical church has accommodated to the world spirit of the age." End of quote. To make themselves appear relevant to the world, Christian churches have changed their messages and behaviors, and they become just like the world. Matthew 5:13-14, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The Church of Christ is meant to be different from the world. Must be different from the world. She must be the salt and the light of the world. The third problem we should examine is that the average Christian's biblical knowledge is at low level. This is something that we must lament and mourn over. In fact, we have so much resources out there and so many books out there and reading and study materials out there, but still our biblical understanding is so low. In other words, our comprehension of the Bible is not enough to discern the truth of God, which lead us to spiritual immaturity and to more subjective view of our faith. So, subjectivity comes into our Christian faith, so we have lost objectivity of the truth in it. A serious problem with this lack of understanding of the believers about the truth of eternal life, eternal God, eternal truth of God, leads them to fall into spiritual ignorance. They are deceiving themselves to believe false as right, unbiblical as biblical, unspiritual as spiritual, and darkness as light. The end result is that they believe in their own thoughts, and their small knowledge of the Bible is used to justify their own wrong thoughts. When they do not learn, how they know? That is a question. They are all their own spiritual authorities because they do not know the scriptures. So as a result, they are not ruled by the truth of God. Though I have not intended to put the messages from Psalm 119 coincided with this series of messages of local church life, they are intricately connected and related to each other. Biblical comprehension is necessary for us to be separated from the world. It can happen when we are unspiritual and unbiblical, while our conscience is at peace, because we have not trained our conscience with the truth of God enough. So conviction is not coming from the word of God. And truth does not convict us, but rather our thoughts are ruling over us. So we are our own masters. Peter commands the believers to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Where can we gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ? So, you know, even these days, amazing thing is that when I'm reading the Bible, quite often I begin to see the different things I've never seen before. And these insights, wow, why I have not known it before. But finally I begin to see some things more and more, and I must confess that there are so many things I do not know. Where can we gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It is none other than the Word of God. Unless you study and meditate upon God's Word, it is not possible for you to be able to know of Christ Jesus better. Let me remind you again of Paul's teaching about God's appointment of pastors and teachers for his churches in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God's appointed ministers' ministry is to help the believers to be equipped and to grow in Christ, so that there will be unity between their faith and their knowledge. Someone may believe, so they may even shout to show, demonstrate their beliefs or faith. I believe. But if that person, the faith, is not backed up or supported by the knowledge of the Son of God, then it is unbalanced faith. So if knowledge, if someone has about the scriptures, that person must have faith as well. So there has to be a balance for mature Christians. So the appointed minister's ministry is to equip the believers to have a balance of faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to be mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the reasons why local churches do not have many mature Christians is because they have not learned from God's appointed ministers, and Hope Church is not an exception. If we do not study, the end result will be shown as fruits in our spiritual journey. Christians are too busy to meditate upon God's word. Just too busy. Thus, most of them depend on some sort of devotional reading materials and replace the meditation of God's word with reading of those devotional materials. In this way, the believers gain more information about some certain portions of the Bible, and their insight of God comes from their light readings of devotional materials. The Bible, I want you to know this, Bible is the infinite word of infinite God. Do you think it is possible for you to replace such infinite word of infinite God with somebody's devotional writing? So, if you do not read the Bible regularly, if you do not study the scriptures regularly, and if you are satisfied reading you know, a couple of pages of devotional messages every day, and you feel that you are ready to challenge the world, you are growing in the Spirit, I want you to know that you are failing. Your spiritual life is failing. You are thinking about God's word too lightly. The Bible is the infinite word of infinite God. The infinite mind of God is in His word. And do you know that Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus, do you know that His another name is Word of Life? Jesus is Word of Life in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2. And verse 1, in fact. And I'm going to share that part on Christmas Day. Jesus is the Word of Life. So if someone says, I love Jesus, but I'm just too busy to cherish my Bible, that's simply a vain glory. We have been foolish enough to replace this infinite word of God with some man's devotional writings and some man's ideas. Meditation of God's word requires dedication and commitment and self-discipline a lot. And Christians are too busy to study and to meditate upon God's word. So no wonder church life becomes so dull and not so interesting. When we do not understand the whole counsel of God, we pick and choose biblical materials to accommodate our own subjective views. In a grand picture, we believe in God and know some biblical facts, but our understanding of the scriptures is not solid and sound enough to strengthen our faith. Thus, we believe in God, and this faith feeds on our own subjective views of God and the Bible. I would say that this sort of faith is man's faith of himself in the name of God in a larger scale. So externally, it looks like God religion, God faith. But inside, the contents is that person-oriented. This faith is filled with man's own thoughts because this man does not know God's word. As a result, this man does not know God well enough. But that this man also has formed some sort of ideas of God in Christian living, and those ideas are coming from his own mind. So this faith is filled with man's own thoughts, and its covering is God. This faith is individualistic, and there is no oneness with the body of Christ, which will eventually bring schisms within local churches. There was a small Oklahoma congregation One woman from this church took three elders to court for exercising church discipline against her. She objected to the idea of confessing her sin to the church. After winning the suit, receiving a financial settlement that was greater than the congregation's budget for 6 years, she declared, in quote, "I am not saying I wasn't guilty. I was. But it was none of their business," end of quote. When I was pastoring a church in the States, one lady demanded her voting privilege during our annual congregational meeting because she was an American citizen. She did not have any idea that her citizenship did not have anything to do with the voting privileges in Christian churches and church matters. She came to church every week, but she had a different belief, and her mind was filled with different ideas. And I think these are maybe very extreme cases, but a lot of times I see that a lot of believers, professing believers' mind and the contents of their faith are found from their own subjective views. My friend, learn. The psalmist, in fact, Psalm 119, the psalmist kept saying that he loved the laws of God, and it is sweeter than honeycomb, and it is more precious than precious stones and treasures. Is that the idea that you have about the scriptures? Faith without the knowledge of God's truth does not grow and is not stable. So it ups and downs. This faith also does not nurture us to be conformed to the image of Christ. It becomes very clear if we compare the believers and the unbelievers in their ethical behaviors. Gallup suggests that the ethical behaviors of those who attend the church and those who do not is remarkably similar. The believer's shallow understanding of the truth of God leads them to something that appeals to them religiously and that offers them immediate benefits without the pain of obedience to the commandments of God. We see the enthusiastic acceptance of wealth and health messages by many professing Christians. Usually these messages really do not require them to think or to meditate, but soothe and comfort them much. And then what shall we do? Romans 8 verses 28 and 29. Would you like to read those well-known verses? Romans 8, 28 and 29. I have been going through this particular passage with M2M people on Wednesday mornings. And I think just to cover verses 20 and 29, I think I spent about 6 or 7 weeks or something like that. Let's read them together. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Amen. This is a very interesting passage. If you look at verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Here, what Paul is saying, that the ones who are loving God are the ones who are called by God. So the ones who are loving God are the ones who are being called by God. And those ones who are called by God are the ones who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. And verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So this is one of the end result or the purpose of God's calling. Believers are predestined and called to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's calling. The church that accommodates the worldly values cannot be in peace with God. If a believers desire to have a meaningful church life, they ought to be conformed to the image of Christ and to endeavor to mold their local churches to be conformed to the image of Christ. We must not think lightly of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. When we fail to have a sanctified life, we live against the purpose of God's calling, because we are called according to his purpose. And God purposed us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. The genuine understanding of God's word will lead us to sanctification. In a word, too many professing believers are worldly, both consciously and unconsciously. If they are unconsciously worldly Christians, the problems are even bigger. A serious problem is that many professing believers even do not know that they are worldly. Then what to do? What to do? How then can we keep the church from the world? First, we should return to the gospel, which teaches us about our depravity, God's divine calling for repentance and forgiveness of sins, Christ's death and resurrection, and absolute grace of God for the fallen mankind. We need to return to the gospel. We need to be reminded that we became believers and children of God because God called us first. God loved us first. Salvation is purely the work of God's sovereign grace. Therefore, there is nothing that we can be boast of ourselves. Therefore, look unto God is the motto of all believers. God-centered life, his honor first. There has to be absolute dependence on God in every Christian's heart. Only then we can be transformed to the image of Christ. So we must be God-centered. How often we say that we are backsliding because of so and so, such and such, because of this event and that event, because so and so has said it, because such and such has done it to me, and so on. Therefore, well, look unto God. The one who has saved us and brought us into the body of Christ is God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to look unto God. God-centered. So that was the conclusion, in fact, of my message from Psalm 119. The psalmist throughout the whole Psalm 119, everywhere was God. God was present. Secondly, we should learn that Christians have both the privileges and responsibilities for themselves and the believers' communities. Take up our cross means that we are willing to suffer for Christ because we belong to him. Philippians 2, 27 to 30 actually says about another purpose of God's calling of us into his body. In Philippians 2, 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your faith, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we are expected to have some sort of a trials and suffering for Christ's sake. Verse 30, Paul said, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. Thirdly, we must reject an attitude and philosophy of me first and individualism without the spirit of solidarity for the body of Christ. Only then we shall learn to be submissive to one another and to restore our respect to the church leadership to keep the church in good order. We may consider an incident in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 8. A brother in church took another brother to court for judgments before unbelieving judges. So apparently there were some issues. So one brother took another brother to the court. Paul rebukes the whole church and says that it is a shame to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8 say this. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. There is a mentality amongst professing Christians that whatever is legal must be right, and we do well if we do anything within the law of the land. What they think is flawed in two ways. One, law and truth are not the same. Don't you remember that many sincere Christians were condemned as enemies of the state, of their own countries? They were condemned as the enemies of the state. Don't you know that there are many sincere Christians living under oppressions and persecutions by their own governments? Not because they have offended any laws. Do I need to remind you that most of the citizens in our own country are law-abiding people but not belong to God? There are many things in this world which are legal but unbiblical and anti-God. Be law-abiding citizens in the world. But do not be confused as if this world is our home and there is no eternal judge before us. Church and world are two different entities. James 4, 4. James 4, 4. Would you like to read it? James 4, 4. James 4, 4. Let's read it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enmity, enemy of God. Amen. That's what God sees the world and his own people. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. The friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do not bring worldly values into our church. So, we should never bring any worldly values and perspectives into Christian churches, into our fellowship, into our administrative work, into our dealings with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It has to be different. It has to be different. And so once again, then how can we overcome that, you know, pitfall or problems of being overtaken by the worldly values? Well, only through your learning of the scriptures and meditation of the scriptures. Meditation of the scriptures. Otherwise, our church will be totally worldly and no one knows that this is a worldly church. 1 John 2:15. This is such a well-known verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So love of God and love of the world, they are antithetical. They are at two extreme opposite ends. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Colossians 3, would you like to read it? Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Let's read it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. The believer's ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And they are heavenly citizens. Thus they are accountable to God and God's law. Think of Jesus. He was an enemy of the Roman Empire. He did not please himself, but made himself of no reputation and was obedient unto death. If we find our final justification for our actions and life from the laws of the land, we are good citizens of our country, of course. But there are possibilities that we are against the laws of God. I am not in favor of abortion, gay marriage, or euthanasia. But all of them are not illegal activities in our country. Therefore, I'm not going to say that they are not legal. Their legal provisions do not change my beliefs or opinions because my final authority is God and His truth. That is why spiritual leadership in church must be different from the leadership in the world. That's why you need to pray very hard for your pastor and elders and your deacons, because they are the ones who are making the decisions and directions of the church. And if their minds are not truly ruled by the spirit of the scriptures and God's law, then you can imagine what is going to happen. So that's why you need to pray for the session. And in order to be brought into the session in the coming years, prepare yourselves in godliness and by studying the scriptures. That preparation is necessary. We do all things not only because they are lawful, but also because they are expedient for the edification of the body of believers. If we do not do anything, the same reason must be applied. So the question is, are we edifying the body? Whatever justification I can bring upon my own argument and actions and deeds and words, if I am not edifying the body of Christ Jesus, there is something that we need to reconsider. We should remember that our obedience to God must be whole and comprehensive, not selective. I do not determine what I should and teach, but whatever the Bible says, I must teach and preach. There is no option. I cannot pick and choose, but whatever the scripture says, I am obligated. I'm obliged to teach and preach. We should not be selective in our obedience to what to watch or where to go, but to whatever the Bible requires, we must do and we must not do. Our constant question should be, as Paul asked the Lord in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? There is a distinction between the church and the world. Thus, it is not the people who claim to be Christians who will affect our church and believers' communities, but who accept the cost of following Christ and live the Christian life in the world. We are pilgrims and strangers in the world. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 says about the believer's life. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And amen. Amen. Here, it's if we look back these verses, in verse 13, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And these people who lived in faith said that they were seeking a country because they were strangers and pilgrims, even though they had particular locations where they lived. But they were still seeking a country. And verse 15 says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country that is unheavenly. And I hope that you and I and every one of us will have this heavenly perspectives and worldview. And we live this world like pilgrims and strangers. When I was a little boy, whenever my mom and dad were talking about, you know, 20 years ago and 30 years ago, I thought they were really old. And the other day, I had a kind of reconnection with my high school friends, and I haven't seen them more than 40 plus years, and I thought, wow, time goes so quickly, and we are just passing through this world like pilgrims and strangers. What do you want? And here the people who lived by faith alone were seeking for a country, a better country, the heavenly city. It tells us at least two things. Our worldview and perspectives are different from the world. Because we desire a better country, which is heavenly. Is it in your heart? Every day in your life, are you seeking for that kingdom of God? You are heavenly-minded people. Number two, our defense is only God in the world. The men and women of faith had received the promises of God, and many of them did not see them fulfilled during their lifetime. Therefore, this world will not be able to satisfy our hunger and thirst. We may receive the promises, and those promises may not happen and may not be fulfilled in our lifetime. Therefore, if we are just hung on to this life experiences only, then we will not be able to live a life of heavenly citizens. We must recognize that God is our defender and that His church must be in the center of our life because Christ builds His church. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 say that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And be reminded that being legal is not always the same as being truthful as God declares. Maybe being legal is the least, lowest denomination we may have to have. We are heavenly citizens. We are living with the laws of God. Know your Bible. And I say it again and again. You know, oftentimes we say to our children when they are struggling with the studies or they want to have more fun rather than their studies, and we are saying, there is a time for you to study. If you miss this opportunity or this time in your life, you may not be able to have that opportunity again. How often we remind our children in the same way, know your Bible and study and meditate upon it to know it. I say it with all seriousness. I believe in God's sovereignty and God's sovereign actions and God's sovereign will. And I believe that my being here is not just an accident. I'm not accidentally here, but I believe that it is God's will. But you know, the sovereign Lord touched my heart many, many years ago to follow Him. And He led me into the ministry. I was a child of a very poor family, but the Lord remarkably worked out huge and wonderful things for me to be educated. And I was educated with the amount I could pursue. And I reached the end point in terms of human academic system. And that had been really bothering me to be a pastor of one church because I felt God has given me such an opportunity for education and He educated me. And why do I have to be confined in one place to share what God has given to me and I should be able to share what I have with other people. And so that was one of the reasons why I encourage you and I encourage myself to go out to the missions field and want you to share what I have with them. But somehow in God's divine wisdom and providence, God set me in this place, and God never allowed me to have a departed heart from Hope Church when there were other opportunities and avenues I could pursue to serve the Lord. And I think there is really a will of God, sovereign will of God. I'm here, I think, for you. And I want you to use every opportunity that you can use me for your edification, for your spiritual growth. And I have been telling you that whoever wants to study the scriptures and organize a group and let me know wherever, whatever time, I will go and I will be with you. And that has been my kind of repeated message to you for many, many years. And I have only about 15 months to go. My time is limited. The more I'm thinking about it, my heart is more agitated and more frustrated. My friend, there is a time to learn. And if you miss the opportunity, maybe you may not be able to have that time again. Know your Bible. Study and meditate upon it to know it. Take the world, the WRLD, out from the church and know what God says to us in the Bible. Study the Bible, meditate upon God's word, and learn the scriptures from God's appointed ministers. And I hope that during this particular month, we are studying Psalm 119, and we are going to think about Jesus, the word of life, and we will take more attention to God's word, and we will ask the Lord to increase our desire to learn and to study the scriptures. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are very thankful and grateful that you have given us an opportunity to hear your holy word. Dear gracious Lord, there are a lot of external influences coming upon us or sometimes affecting us, sometimes our churches and our mindsets, dear God. Dear gracious Lord, help us to have the desire to study the scriptures and help us to love the laws of God as the psalmist loved so much, dear Lord, and help us to know the value of the Bible and help us to study it, meditate upon it, and learn from it, Lord, so that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ more and more, better and better, and so individually we will be Christ-like and our church will be Christ-like church. Dear gracious Lord, continue to strengthen our faith and our desire to love you, to know more about you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.